On in Romans chapter 16, and as we mentioned last week, this verse or this chapter is essentially a postscript to Paul's letter to the saints in Rome. And in this postscript, in part, he addresses a number of specific people. Rather common, I guess, everyday people that, like you and me, at least like me, folks I can kind of identify with more, perhaps, than the apostle himself, you know, who was, at least from our perspective, a giant in the faith. But these were common folks, folks that God deigned to use to his glory. And I'm sure there were many more whose names we don't know, but these names were preserved for us, and I think that we can learn some things from these. We began last week here in verse 1 where Paul said, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Caesarea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. And Phoebe, that evidently brought this letter from Corinth, where Paul was at the time, to the saints here in Rome. And Paul continues on with a somewhat prominent couple that we see in the scriptures, and yet again, just pretty much common folk like us. Verse 3, Paul says, greet Aquila and Priscilla, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet Aquila and Priscilla, devoted followers of Christ, a couple that the Lord had used to bring glory to himself and to edify the saints and the Lord's churches. They were a Jewish couple from Pontus. We know from the scriptures that they were driven out of Rome under the rulership of Claudius Caesar when he had ordered all the Jews out of Rome. From there they went to Corinth. There they met Paul and took up together in a common trade of tent making. When Paul journeyed to Ephesus, they accompanied him there, and there they met Apollos, were used of the Lord and instructing him. We'll look at that a little bit. Eventually, they were able to return to Rome. And they're there as Paul writes this letter. They return to their home in Rome. Paul's writing from Corinth. He greets Aquila and Priscilla, who had returned there and who actually housed one of the Lord's churches in their home. Eventually, after this time, they go back to Ephesus. It may have been in part because of their business, in part perhaps to assist young Timothy with his work as a pastor there at Ephesus. So these folks were diligent in their service of the Lord and willing to go, you know, wherever the Lord might lead. In Acts, we read of them, again, where they first came from Rome in Acts 18 and verse 2. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and come unto them, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, that is Paul, he abode with them, and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Gentiles and the Greeks. So Paul met up with them in Corinth, worked with them, labored with them there. Later on, as again they moved to Ephesus, and we read of that in Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John, and began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here was a man, a very talented man, that was being used of the Lord, and yet hadn't been fully instructed in the faith. You know, there's the need to learn. And here was Apollos. He was, you know, well received, well known. He was prominent. And yet he was willing to listen to Aquila and Priscilla. And again, I think that says much for the kind of spirit we ought to have towards the fellow brethren, the spirit we ought to have to being instructed of the Lord, to learning of the Lord, to growing in the things of the Lord. They took him unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly and more completely. And from Corinth, from Ephesus, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "The churches of Asia salute you, Aquila and Priscilla salute you, much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house." And then later on, after the book of Romans, but when Paul writes from Rome back to Timothy in Ephesus, he says, "Salute Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus." Paul describes this couple as my helpers in Christ Jesus. The word that he uses there is synergos. Syn means worth, with, and ergos is work. They were synergos. They were co-workers. I mean, Paul was, you know, the great apostle. He was appointed of the Lord, and yet Paul considered this couple to be on a level, on a par with him. He considered them co-workers. That's soon to be a co-worker, to be with. They worked with him. They were great assets to the work of the Lord. And while Paul was greatly used of the Lord, mightily used of the Lord, more than any of us could imagine, it's quite evident from Paul's salutations that Paul could not and did not accomplish his work alone. The Lord was pleased to use other people. And again, I think we ought to be willing to be those other people. I don't think any of us are going to be a Paul. But by the grace of God, perhaps we can be an Aquila or a Priscilla. Even as we all seek to be, and even as I consider we here in this little work, synergos, workers together, one another. Brother Gill says of this couple and of Paul's calling them co-workers or helpers, Brother Gill says, "My helpers in Christ Jesus in spreading the gospel and promoting the kingdom, honor, and interest of Christ, for though they did not publicly preach, at least not Priscilla, yet they were very useful in their private conferences and instructions, both to the ministers of the gospel, as in the case of Apollos, and to young Christians, as the apostle, wherever he went, was the instrument of the conversion of many souls. These were helpful privately in encouraging the young converts, comforting them with their own experiences, and thereby helped them forward, instructed, strengthened, and established them, and so were greatly assistant to the apostle in the work of the Lord Jesus." But it was important. Paul considered this couple as co-workers, both Aquila and Priscilla. And then he goes on. It was more than that. These folks had proved their devotion. verse 4 where he says, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Paul says, who for my life laid down their necks. We don't know the details. The specifics aren't to be found in Scripture. But certainly, throughout Paul's ministry, to be openly associated with Paul would open one to danger, even to the point of their lives. And we don't know exactly what transpired when Paul mentions this, but the allusion he makes is to a beheading. I mean, it was serious business. Who for my life laid down their necks. Secular history tells us that that's exactly how the apostle died eventually. He was beheaded in Rome. And this couple was willing, if need be, if possible, even to lay down their own necks for the sake of Paul. In some manner, this couple had risked their own lives for the sake of Christ and for their association with the apostle. And you know, we haven't yet been called to those sort of things, but I don't think it takes too much imagination in this day and age to think, you know, that day may come. I don't know if you've been following the things that's been in our paper, and you know, very recently that army training class that they had, where they listed evangelical Christians and Catholics and all this other stuff, along with, you know, all these other wackos as potential terrorists. And at the very top of the list was evangelical Christians. And you know, we're a little bit. But the U.S. Army was, of course, since then they've tried to say, oh, it was just, you know, a renegade instructor and this, that, and the other. So, you know, there's something there. And they were listening, of course, to our good friends at the Southern Poverty Law Center when they came up with that with that class for our armed forces. So it doesn't take too much imagination to think that, you know, the time may come. Paul says in Hebrews 12, verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. We've not yet resisted unto blood, but many who went before us did. Aquila and Priscilla were willing. And Paul, in fact, did. Paul was certain, in any case, of the willingness of Aquila and Priscilla to die for the cause of Christ. And why was he convinced of that? Because of the way that they lived for Christ. And really, you know, we fool ourselves if we think that, you know, the time comes and we'll be willing to die for Christ if we're not willing to live for Him now. So, oh, when the time comes, I'll stand. Well, why aren't you standing now when it doesn't cost you nothing? You know, if you'll not live for Christ, it's very foolish to think that you'll die for Christ. But Paul was convinced of this couple because they'd proven by their devotion, by their testimony, by their work. Again, these were real people. We're many, many centuries separated from them, so we, you know, maybe almost forget those things. But they were real people. They faced very real threats. They felt the kind of things that you and I do. Increasingly so. And I think in many ways it was hard for 20th century Western Christians to imagine such a thing, but it's becoming less difficult for 21st century Christians to imagine such a thing. Paul was one who this couple was willing to lay down their own lives for him. You know, and the picture here again is if it were possible, they would substitute. They would say, you know, take us instead of Paul, because they understood, you know, his ministry. The Lord said in John 15, verse 12, "And this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Obviously, at least not to this point, Aquila and Priscilla had not literally laid down their necks for Paul, but they were more than willing and no doubt had risked their life for the sake of the apostle and the cause of Christ. Again, remember, this couple was with Paul in Corinth, and Paul was dragged to the judgment seat by the Jews. In Acts 18, we read of this incident. Aquila and Priscilla would have been there. And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuaded men to worship God contrary to the law." Again, that fellow that accused me of being a rebel and a lawbreaker, and I don't deserve the company, but, you know, it puts us in some good company. And increasingly so, we may expect this sort of thing. Saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." He's against the law, don't you know? Seems like I've heard that before somewhere. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason I would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And he drave them from the judgment seat. So in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla were there. They were also there when Paul was in Ephesus. They had traveled with him there. And you remember what happened in Ephesus. We read in Acts 19 and verse 23. "And at the same time there arose no small stir about that way." Again, I wonder if perhaps there had been an army training class, and they were warning against those Christians, and folks like Paul were warning against that way. "At the same time there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." You know, it's not hard to understand here, you know, to put over the template, you know, worship of the state. That's where we are today. You know, the pledge to the state. To understand that much of what went on here is the kind of things we see going about us in worship of the state. "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, made silver shrines for Diana." You know, the pledge to the state, the honor to the state, the shrines to the state, "brought no small gain to the craftsmen, who he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth.'" Our wealth's all tied up in the worship of the state, the worship of Diana. "Moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul had persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands." You know, our Baptist forefathers said, "No king but King Jesus." And you know what that got them? The British bayonets. "Saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia in the world worshipeth. You know, like American exceptionalism. You know, the whole world looks to us. We're the great power in the world, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these things, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, USA! USA! Oh no! And cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians! Doesn't take much to get folks starting to chant today, does it? You saw all through Boston, you know, as they were chanting to the tyrants, USA! USA! You know, bring a little bit more of the police state. Bring a little bit more of the military occupation. Cried out saying, great is Diana! Listen, Aquila and Priscilla were here with Paul when all this was going on. You know, the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Articius, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Aquila and Priscilla were there, but they didn't catch them, but they caught some of Paul's other associates. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. It may have been Aquila and Priscilla amongst these that were holding Paul back and said, you know, maybe just sit in the mountain to die on, or this isn't the hill to die on, Paul. Maybe this isn't it. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself in the theater. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused. And the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They didn't know they were there, but they were in the crowd. They were shouting out, great is Diana of Ephesus. They drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander beckoned with the hand and would have made his defense unto the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one accord, about the space of 2 hours, cried out, great is Diana of Ephesus! Or of the Ephesians. And again, the town clerk tries to take him to task and say, you know, we'll handle this through the courts. Handle this in a lawful assembly. We know the way that always comes out. Who's in charge of those things? So Aquila and Priscilla were with Paul through these things. And they'd shown their work. They'd shown their devotion. They'd shown their commitment. I look at what Paul did, and I wonder if, you know, maybe we should be causing more of a stir than we do. But I do think the time's come for us to, you know, in our minds, in our hearts, to commit to one another, even as Paul here says, these folks were willing to lay down their necks for me. You know, be prepared to lay down our necks in our mutual defense and for one another. Now's the time to purpose the things in our own hearts. As I've said at some of our league meetings, more so here, you know, an assault on one of us is an assault on all of us. Even as the final sentence in the Declaration of Independence of our forefathers said, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Perhaps, you know, the time's come. We need another such declaration. We need to have that same commitment in our own hearts. For the time seems to be upon us. So Paul was convinced of the devotion to the cause of Christ, of Aquila and Priscilla, to the devotion even to him as a person, as a fellow Christian. And then he goes on to say, and the reason that devotion was there, and we'll wrap it up here today. He says, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. You see, Paul gives them thanks, but what they did was to the benefit of all the saints, and particularly those under to whom Paul had been sent as the apostle. Paul says, I don't only thank them, but all the churches of the Gentiles thank them, because they were the beneficiaries of Paul's ministry. They were the beneficiaries of the ministry of Aquila and Priscilla. And they had been co-workers with Paul in that. They had facilitated Paul in accomplishing those things and reaching those Gentile churches. So Paul not only gave them thanks, but all those who benefited from Paul's ministry. And so again, we look at common people. A lot like you and I hope that we would measure up as they did, to be co-workers with the apostle, to be willing, if need be, even to lay down our own necks for one another. May God give us strength in these days in which we live. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing together a closing hymn, number 392, Jesus Never Fails. 392.
Earthly friends may prove untrue, doubts and fears assail. One still loves and cares for you, Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. Though the sky be dark and drear, fierce and strong the gale, just remember he is near and he will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails. In life's dark and bitter hour, love will still prevail. Trust his everlasting power, Jesus will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth may pass away, but Jesus never fails.
Father, once again, we thank thee for this day that you set aside as yours. Lord, as we meet in remembrance of our Savior's victory over death, having made the complete atonement for our sins, Father, we can't comprehend that love. But thank you, Lord, that you've made us the recipients of it. Lord, we thank you for this fellowship, this little flock. We pray your hand upon it. We pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom and discernment in these days in which we live. Father, we feel the absence of two of our brothers today. We just pray your hand upon them, bring them safely home. Lord, we pray you be with Brother Dale and Kim, that you make productive their time here. That you illumine your path before them. Lord, I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, again, for the fellowship of the saints, for the privilege to be co-workers. Lord, I pray that you might give us the strength that we would be willing, even as Aquila and Priscilla, to lay down our own necks one for another should that time approach. Father, I thank you in particular for your protective hand on Heather this week as they suffered earthquakes in China, and that you've kept her safe through them. Lord, that you might be pleased to bring her back to us in May. That you help her to discern your will and find your path and to pursue it. Lord, thank you for the opportunity you give all of us to speak a word of truth unto our families, unto our friends, unto our co-workers. Lord, by your grace, may we be faithful witnesses. Lord, again, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for all that was accomplished, not only on our behalf, but in our stead. And it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.